We're dealing with the subject of the Bible, and we're looking at a document that I wrote a number of years ago called The Bible, The Basis of What We Believe, and it is a summary of what I taught for 8 years at Ambassador Baptist College in Shelby, when it was in Shelby. We are dealing with the subject of Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but in the Bible, we have general and special revelation. By way of reminder, last week in prayer meeting, we began to study this subject of Revelation. I remind you that Revelation is God's communication of truth to man. Truth which otherwise could not have been known. Without a revelation from God concerning himself, any study of theology would be reduced to speculative guesswork. If you listen to what people have to say about God, you can understand that they are speculating, typically. They don't know what they're talking about. But they've got it all figured out. Just ask them. They'll be sure and tell you. In fact, you don't even have to ask them. They have their opinions, and they are wrong, typically. The fact that such a revelation has been made has not been derived from observation or reflection, but is a universal and logically derived independent assumption. There has to be a God out there. Two great presuppositions form the basis of all theology. God exists, means there is a God, and God has spoken, or God has somehow revealed himself. The subject of Revelation will be considered under two headings: general revelation and special revelation. We are in the process of finishing up our study from last week on general revelation. General revelation is revelation which has been given generally to all persons. Doesn't matter whether they're saved or not. It is in contrast to special revelation, which is given to certain people at certain times, but not to everyone. In our study of general revelation, we first of all want to consider the methods of general revelation, the value of general revelation, and the limitations of general revelation. We're in the process of considering the methods of general revelation. General revelation is seen in the creation. It's seen in God's providence, and it's seen in the divine law written in the hearts of all humanity. As I said last week, God has made it clear to people, everybody that's ever been born that has any ability intellectually can look up in the heavens and see that there has to have been a God who made this. There has to have been a God who gave him the idea that certain things are right to do and certain things are wrong to do. There has to be a God somewhere who provides rain and sunshine and food. If they will act on the basis of what this is, and it's called general revelation, God will give them more revelation. And if they will act on the basis of that, he will give them still more and still more and still more until ultimately they have enough knowledge to be saved. Everybody has this opportunity somewhere in his life. But when they neglect to pay attention to God's revelation in general terms, they may never hear the gospel message, but they are still held accountable by God. Last week we studied general revelation as seen in the creation and in God's providence. This evening, beginning on page 4 of the notes we distributed last week, we resume our study of general revelation as seen in the divine law written in men's hearts, which is attested by conscience. Everybody who has ever been born has this divine law written in his heart, which tells him that some things are right to do and some things are not right to do. And it is attested or demonstrated by the fact that he has a conscience. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 says, "Who," speaking of all of these unsaved people mentioned in Romans 1, "knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same," meaning not only do them, "but have pleasure in them that do them." They not only choose to do wrong, but they want to get other people also to do the same wrongs. It shows that they have a knowledge of what is good and what is not good. How do they know this judgment of God? Well, the answer is that God has revealed it to them and to the rest of humanity as well. Due to the divine law written by God in their hearts, everyone knows that there is a God to whom they are ultimately responsible. Now, they may deny that they know it, but deep down inside, they do know it. And when it comes time to their going off into eternity, it's not quite like when a believer gets promoted to heaven. The believer is saved and knows it, knows where he's going to go. The unsaved person also knows where he's going to go, but he will not acknowledge it. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, we see two verses that help us also to understand this law written in the hearts of all humanity. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." How would they do by nature the things contained in the law, except they've got the law in their hearts? "These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." They have a conscience. At least at some point in time, they had a conscience. And notice what the conscience does. It bears witness to this law written in their hearts by their thoughts accusing one another or excusing one another. This means that their own thoughts accuse their own thoughts, and their own thoughts defend themselves against their own thoughts. This is what it means. Their own conscience bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. They're having a debate in their own minds, in their own hearts. Why is this right? Why is this wrong? And they're arguing back and forth within themselves. Who wrote this law in the hearts of all humanity? And the answer is, God did. We've seen, as we move on, that general revelation is seen in the creation, in God's providence, and in the divine law written in the hearts of all humanity. We move on to the value of general revelation. General revelation is trustworthy because it comes from God. However, it's got some limitations, and it's not specific enough to provide much usable information. For example, it'll tell you there must be a God out there somewhere, but it doesn't tell you how to find him. Doesn't tell you who he is. But they know there's a God out there. That's why they have so many idols that they worship. General revelation also provides the foundation for civil righteousness. Many societies have had codes of conduct or laws which have been written as a result of the law which God has written in the hearts of all humanity. And a third value is that general revelation provides a point of contact when the gospel is preached. Now, if somebody accepts the Bible, that means that you can use your Bible to show him things like how to be saved. But if you will recall, when Paul was on Mars Hill arguing with the Athenian philosophers, he used general revelation. God created, God gave us things that we need, food, sunshine, rain. He also did the same thing when he was arguing with the priest of Zeus. And this was in Acts 14, where they were trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they were Zeus and Mercury. Jupiter and Mercury. The difference is the Hermes is another name. The difference between the names, one's Greek and one's Latin, that's all. It's not a difference in spelling. It's they had different names for the same God. So it will enable you to speak to somebody who has no knowledge of the Bible or of Christ and has no idea that the Bible can be an authoritative to point him to how to get to heaven. But you can debate the person and help him to see there has to be a God out there who has done this. And then you can tell about what this God has done for our salvation. But general revelation is limited. It cannot save. It doesn't tell of Christ's death on the cross for sin. It doesn't tell of his burial or of his resurrection from the dead. It cannot provide someone with information regarding how to be saved. General revelation shows that there is a God, but it does not tell anyone how to become acquainted with this God, whereas special revelation does. Furthermore, the teaching derived from general revelation is defective and corrupted. But why? It's because of human depravity. We, as human beings, are depraved. We have old sin natures. We cannot find God on our own. And although we can see that there has to be a God, yet Our minds are not capable of locating him. We see that sin darkens the intellect, with the result that an unregenerate mind is not capable of understanding spiritual truths. Now, you can debate an unsaved person all day long, but unless God, the Holy Spirit, opens his mind and clears things up in his thinking, he is not going to fall prey to your arguments. You can have the clearest argument possible, but until the Holy Spirit turns the lights on in his thinking, he is not going to understand it. And therefore, all the methods that people try with the soul-winning techniques that are surefire to win more people to the Lord, you better be doing a lot of praying first before you worry about the techniques. God, the Holy Spirit, needs to illumine their minds. And if you're not praying, you're not going to see those people get saved. Oh, I know. They have all kinds of techniques, how you can be more effective, but they need to pray, and God the Holy Spirit has to illumine their minds. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14, and I find that I've got this same passage another place in my same notes. That's all right. Duplication is certainly okay for emphasis. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You see, he's not just going about using human wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Probably means comparing spiritual truths with spiritual words, but that's not stated in the text. Verse 14, however, is instructive. But the natural man, that is the unsaved man, who does not, the unsaved person, he does not possess the Holy Spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Why do people talk the way they do about God? Because they're foolish. They don't know. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. Notice that next phrase, neither can he know them. He is not able to know them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the correct spiritual apparatus to be able to discern them. It would be like trying to pick up an FM station when you only have an AM radio. It doesn't work. We have both in our vehicles these days, but I can remember when the FM stations came out and all we had was, when the FM stations came out and all we had was normal radios, which were only AM. And all of a sudden our AM radios were obsolete. We couldn't listen to anything on FM. And then other things became obsolete and so on and so on. We have to buy more products, more and more and more. You know how that goes. They're spiritually discerned. And aside from the Holy Spirit of God illumining the mind of the individual, he's not going to get saved. But if he will pay attention to general revelation earlier in his life, and God sends him a soul winner, God, the Holy Spirit, might very well illumine his mind. You can't tell. You be faithful and witness. Let the Lord worry about the results. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 say similarly, if our gospel be hid, did you ever think that we give out the clearest gospel presentation we can possibly give out, and unsaved people don't get it? We can't make it any clearer. What's the problem? If our gospel be hid, it is hid or hidden to them that are lost. They are lost. They cannot understand it. And Satan is blinding them so that they cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit's illumining their minds. In whom the God of this world, now you know who that is, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It doesn't matter how intellectual they are, and it doesn't matter how many doctoral degrees they have. They might be extremely brilliant as far as many things are concerned. They teach in many universities, but they can't figure out salvation because Satan has blinded their minds. Lest, in order that something not happen, lest, in order that the light of the glorious gospel would shine unto them, he is seeking to hinder the gospel message. And he's doing a good job of it, except that God still saves people. Well, Acts chapter 26 and verses 14 through 18. And when we were all fallen to the earth, Paul is recounting his salvation experience that occurred in Acts 9. And he's accounting it to Agrippa. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus or Paul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goads. It's as if you were trying to get some animals to move, and you had a sharp pointed stick, so you stuck one of them in the back end. And what would he do? Well, you better get out of the way. He might kick at you. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. He was resisting the efforts that God was giving him so that he would be saved. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. It seems that he was already saved by the time he got here. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Notice why. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, meaning in Jesus. Jesus is the speaker. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, you have to understand what happened here. He is going from being a persecutor of believers to being an apostle to the Gentiles in an instant. Amazing, isn't it? He didn't have to go off to Bible college. There weren't any Bible colleges to go off to. God took him instantly from being a persecutor of Christians to being an apostle. The others had 3.5 years of training with Jesus. Paul had none of that. Most interesting, isn't it? So was it God's will for him to go off to some Bible college? You know, I don't know whether you've ever heard it here, but I've heard it in other places. If God has called you, it's God's will that you go to our college. No, that's just not true. God's will might be to go to somebody else's college or not to go to college at all. That's okay. Don't fall into these kind of statements that people make. But that's what's going to happen. He's going to go out. He's going to proclaim the gospel, and their eyes will be opened, and they will be turned to the light and get forgiveness, and they're turned away from the power of Satan, and they get saved. Okay? But the mind is blinded until that happens, till the Holy Spirit opens the illumination. How did you get the illumination opened in your life? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure how I got it opened in my life because I was young. I heard the gospel. I believed it. How many times did I hear it before I believed it? I have no idea. How about you? Some of you were saved like I was at a young age. I may have heard it several times a week. I don't know. But I believed it eventually. I'm not sure how long it took. I'm not sure what happened. There was no dramatic change in my life either, by the way. Not at that point. I wasn't into anything. I had to quit. You know, I never used a swear word. I never smoked. I never drank. I was never immoral. I was young, just like some of you. What a privilege we had. We were kept out of sin. As we go on, we see that sin biases the human will against the truth. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a twisted mind, to do those things which are not convenient. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Knowing this first, meaning, and there's no second or third, so it means knowing this especially, that there shall come in the last days scoffers or mockers, walking or living after their own lusts or their own sinful desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. When I studied geology in college, I was taught the principle or the law of uniformitarianism. Any of you ever get taught that? It's saying that everything has continued since the creation, just like it was. In a Christian college, I was taught that. I didn't believe it. I don't think the professor did, but he didn't make any case out of it. They haven't always continued, but that's what the unbelieving crowd will say. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willful ignorance. I choose to be ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They deliberately or willfully forget that God created the heavens and the earth, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They forget about the flood, too. Sin biases the human will against the truth. But sin also weakens the power of intuition. The mind of a human being has been warped by sin, and as a result, his ability to perceive truth has been adversely affected. Furthermore, God punishes by withdrawing the perception of moral truth, as is seen in Romans 1:18 through 32. And I'm going to go through that in spite of the time, so I'll do it quickly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, meaning who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Isn't that interesting? God has shown humanity what may be known of him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by the unsaved crowd, by the way, being understood by the things that are made. That sounds like the creatures that were created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they might have known God at some time. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why was their foolish heart darkened? Because God darkened it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many of our unsaved, ungodly, atheistic university professors profess themselves to be wise, but in God's sight, they're fools. They can be educated fools, but they're still fools. And exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts, four-legged animals, and creeping things or reptiles. Wherefore, notice this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the thing created, more than the creator, the one who created the creature, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now it's not just an uncleanness, now it's vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Sounds very much like women having sexual relations with women today, doesn't it? And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly or inappropriate, and receiving in themselves that recompense or reward of their error which was meet or which was appropriate. Sounds very much like homosexual men engaging in physical relations. Notice verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want God. He made it so they couldn't find him. God gave them over to a reprobate or a twisted mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, means unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Give me about 3 more minutes. I'll finish down to special revelation then, which is what I'm supposed to have been doing tonight. I can do it next week if the Lord enables us. Now, if the rapture comes, don't hold me to that, okay? I won't be here. General revelation is also fallible because of the limitations of finite minds. We don't have God's mind. Romans 8, 1:18 to 21, the preaching, meaning the message of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Who's doing that? God is. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That was God's choice. The world could not find God through its own wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, meaning by the foolishness of the message preached, not the foolishness of the act of preaching. It's the foolishness of the message preached, or the foolishness of what we preach, to save them that believe. I've already read 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14, and it shows that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness for him to understand. The simple truth is that the human mind is not capable of finding God. As a result, we see the need for special revelation. And that's where, Lord willing, we'll start next week. And you should have been given papers tonight on special revelation. Hopefully, you won't lose them between now and next Wednesday evening. Okay? Let's pray. Then we'll have Jess come and take care of the prayer requests. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to study about the Bible and about why we need the Bible. Help us always, our Father, to study it and to seek to live according to it. Help us to understand it in Jesus' name. Amen.